Good evening, everyone. Began last week on a study of Moses face to face with God. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friends. Exodus 33 and verse 11. We looked at several passages where it is stated either by God or by the writer of such. But Moses, certainly being a man of God, Deuteronomy 33:1, and a friend of God, and one who would speak with God face to face, I believe there are great lessons for us to learn as Christians today. We spent some time thinking about what that means and what that maybe doesn't mean, being face to face with God and so forth. No man can see God at any time and live. And yet it's said of Moses that he spoke with God face to face and so forth. And so not in dark sayings and all that. Then we focused in on Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And we start trying to put that idea together. Having a proper knowledge of God, knowing God in that way, causes us to be able to have that kind of relationship. Moses desired that relationship of God, in fact, and so it becomes very clear that maybe that's something that we too need in our lives, to have that kind of relationship, that kind of friendship with God, if you will. I'm going to remind us of a couple of statements. One statement from Brother Mike Vestal that I think is important in this, that flawed views of God do not lead to high views of spiritual growth and personal holiness. And so it is ever important for us to be growing in that knowledge and growing in our study and our faith of God in that way, and our knowledge of who He truly, truly is. And so one of the things that we learn from Moses is about the greatness of God's presence. The greatness of God's presence. And we'll get to Exodus 3 here in just a moment. But let's begin thinking about this. Life often exposes our weaknesses and our inadequacies and leaves us often feeling challenged. When those demands come to us daily sometimes, those demands are sometimes more than we can take. And our inadequacies seem to come to the forefront, especially during those times. And admittedly, there are probably too many times that we do not measure up to what God would have us to be. And so there again is that opportunity for us to be growing toward God, growing in our knowledge of God, growing in our faith, but realizing that part of growing our faith means that we're also going to be challenged, that we're going to be tempted, that we're going to have those trials that we're going to go through, and they help make us the people that God would ultimately have us to be. But our feelings of inadequacy can really be a blessing in that one is forced to focus on God rather than focusing inward and focusing on ourselves. We're reminded that not that we are sufficient of ourselves, Paul says, to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. And so hopefully those moments of challenge and moments of feeling of weakness and inadequacy and maybe the challenges that we're faced with, it'll help us maybe focusing the right direction and not focusing so much inward, but rather focusing toward God and realizing that we need Him. We need His presence ever in our lives. Our sufficiency is from God, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Jesus Himself taught, He says, without Me, you can do nothing, right? John 15 and verse 5. James taught us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. James 4 and verse 10. And so there's a case to be made then, a healthy sense of inadequacy at the very least might help promote our obedience and dependency upon God, keeping, if you will, our focus in the right direction. Not so much inward focused on us and our inadequacies, but rather focusing on God, who has all power, ability, and strength to help get us through every challenge that we might be faced with in this life. And so understanding our inadequacy can cause us to have also a more teachable spirit. The psalmist wrote, this is Psalm 119, and there's several verses in here. We'll pick out two, verse 67 and verse 71. Psalm 119, 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." David, who is the psalmist that's writing here, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." And I don't believe he's saying that he was always astray and always away from God, but he's saying that he was so often tempted to do so and would follow that other way, follow that other path. And so he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now it is through those afflictions," he says, "I was able to focus on you, and I keep your word." Verse 71, he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And though here's the sense in which our understanding our inadequacy, our feeling of weakness, that this may actually help us to be more teachable, more open to learning God's Word and learning who He truly is. And so ultimately, that inadequacy can help us better see, I believe, the greatness and the purity of God and to rely more upon Him. We can think about, there are numerous Bible characters, and we're not going to go too far off on this, but we can think about Abraham, Genesis 18. We can think about maybe Gideon. We think about some other characters who at times suffered with feelings of inadequacy. And I think about even David felt that often. 2 Samuel chapter 7 seems to express that. Jeremiah felt that way. Jeremiah 1 and verse 6. And so if that's truly the case, that these other Bible, and I don't use Bible characters as if these are just made up individuals, but these individuals that we read about in Scripture, if these individuals that we hold to such a high regard, many of them may be listed even in the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, in that chapter, these individuals, such as Abraham and Gideon and David, especially, and of the prophets, many of them even not even named in that, if they suffered from feelings of inadequacy, then certainly it could be the case that we might feel that. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that, but we should learn from that. And so this gives us teachable moments in our lives, if you will. There are probably times when we are maybe more like, on the other end of the spectrum, maybe more like James and John, the sons of thunder, right? Where I've got this, I can do this, I'm on top of the world, right? And I'm in charge of this and so forth. And yet, we may not be as able as we think we are when really challenged with something that really tests, if you will, tests our faith, challenges us. Our inadequacies. And so that brings us really then to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1, but there is much really from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 4 dealing with Moses specifically and his feelings of inadequacy to do what really God wants him to do. And I find it interesting that it starts with this picture of the burning bush, though. That this is how this whole conversation starts. Moses tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside, see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." I hope that phrase caught your attention, because that has been our theme throughout this year, "Here I am." Moses, Moses, and he says, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. The place where you are standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I want you to think about this for just a moment. God's speaking to Moses, and he says, I know the cry of my people. I have heard the cry because of their taskmasters. Moses knows something about this, doesn't he? Certainly, having been there himself, but having killed one of these taskmasters, right? And then fled to the land of Midian where he now is. And he says, I know their sorrows. And I just think that that connection that he makes right off the bat. We often talk about in evangelism, meeting people where they are. God met Moses where he was. In his mind and the things that he's gone through, the experience that he's had, all of those things that he has felt, probably the inadequacy that he has felt, and maybe even the feeling of, I have killed a man, I have taken a life. God says, I know their sorrows. I know the cry, I've heard the cry of my people because of the taskmasters. Moses, you and I have something which we share. I just think that's what a beautiful way to start this. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Moses, that's why I'm here. I'm going to deliver them, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God gets on with the point, doesn't he? He doesn't just stay there and say, hey, I know everything that you're feeling. Now he's going to give him an actual task, right? He's going to give him something to do. He's going to give him something. You no longer need to be just focusing on yourself and what you're feeling and all of those things. Moses is going to try to continue that route, and God's going to answer every time. He's going to give him an answer. Your inadequacies are not enough to stop the work of God. We need to know that as well. That's the case. None of our inadequacies, none of our weaknesses are going to stop the work of God. God says, I have come down to do this particular work. Now, come along and go do this. I'm going to send you to go do this work. None of the inadequacies that we have or the feelings of infirmities are going to stop God doing his work. That's the point that we are finding here in Exodus chapter 3 and throughout really chapter 4. And so we might pick up a couple of other verses here. We don't have time to read both of these chapters in their entirety, but I would encourage you to do this. But just look real quick with me. Moses says to God, verse 11, who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Well, to begin with, you grew up in Pharaoh's house, right? But who am I to go to Pharaoh that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Remember what God has said to Moses. I have come down to do this work. And when he says, Moses, Moses, and Moses says, here I am, there was a commitment there. Here I am, God. He realized he's standing on holy ground. This is God speaking to him through the burning bush. And likely one of those scenarios and situations that we find in Scripture where this is probably the second member of the Godhead speaking to him. We find that phrase, the angel of the Lord, and a couple times that we find it, he's worshiping. This is holy ground. This is not just an angel. This is the angel of the Lord. This is different. And that's my point in this. Moses realizes that. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he says, I will certainly be with you. I will be with you. That is the key to unlocking all of the feelings of our inadequacies. I'm not good enough. I haven't learned enough. I haven't done enough. I am not enough. Who am I? God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. God's presence is what we're talking about here. Moses said, well, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, verse 13, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what is his name? What am I going to say? And God says, I am who I am. A special phrase, one that Jesus also would use. John would record that, especially in his gospel record. The I am statements. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. I am who I am. Verse 14. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you to me, or has sent me to you. Interesting, and you, again, we're not going to read the rest of this, but I hope you will continue to read on through chapter 4. Moses is feeling all the feelings, if you will, all the inadequacies that he could come up, all the excuses that he could come up with, all the reasons why he shouldn't be the one to have to go. I am not a man of eloquent speech. And knowing to go before the royal court, to go into the palace of the Egyptians, to go before Pharaoh, he needs to be able to speak. And Moses says, I have this problem with my speech. Fine, I'll send Aaron along with you and he'll speak for you. Okay, I tried that one. That didn't work, right? Over and over. Why? God says, I will be with you. His presence. And this appearance of God came at a time when I believe Moses to have all too painfully, if you will, have been aware of his inadequacies, going back even into chapter 2 and on through chapter 4. And so God, I believe, and we read this several times throughout Scripture, will use people with all who have some very glaring failures, if you will, in their lives. He will use people who have made mistakes. He will use people who have failed at things in life. And he will use them to show others that I have the power. You remember that he talks to, when he's explaining to Paul, Paul is praying that this thorn in the flesh might be removed from him. My grace is sufficient for you. But you remember part of that conversation is you are made strong by your weakness. Why? Because now you're focused on me. That's part of that conversation in the context of what's going on. You're focused on me, not focused on the thorn that you have in the flesh. You are focused on me. You're focused on doing the work, not focused on your own inadequacies, your own failures. God's presence must go with us. In fact, Moses would say later in Exodus 33, verse 15, he says to God, if your presence does not go up with us, don't even bring this people here. If you're not going to be with us, don't even bother bringing us up. And I think this statement is probably the perfect human response in God's promise that we find later in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. When God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God, if your presence does not go up with us, then don't even bring us here. If you're not going to be there with us, don't even bother to bring us there. That's what Moses says. And Moses had a face-to-face, friend-to-friend type of relationship with God. And he had that because he ever lived desiring the assurance of God's presence. Knowing that God was with him, God says, I will be with you. Then he could go forward. Do we long for that presence of God as did Moses? Contemplating God's omniscience, his omnipresence, his all-knowing, his everywhere present. David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. I cannot comprehend it. I can't gain it. It's too high of a knowledge. The thought that God would ever be with us, he says, is too wonderful for me. It's too marvelous for me. It's too high for me. I cannot grasp it. I don't get it. Why would he want to be with me? Am I feeling of inadequacy? Am I feeling that I am not enough? Haven't done enough, don't know enough, could never be enough. But how assuring it is to know, regardless, God says, I will be with you. Jeremiah wrote, Jeremiah 23:23, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God who is afar off? Jeremiah writes, God saying, am I not present with you? Am I a God that is just far off? It kind of makes me think about Elijah on Mount Carmel when he is dealing with the prophets of Baal, right? And they're cutting themselves, they're hollering out loud, trying to get their gods to, a God, any God to answer at that point in time. Maybe shout a little louder, maybe he's asleep, maybe he's off in a far, he's on a trip somewhere, right? He's afar off. God says, am I a God near at hand or am I a God far off? Acts 17, verse 27. The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill makes this statement. He is not far from each one of us. How powerful is that? He is not far from each one of us. David expressed his praise to God. You will show me the path of life. This is Psalm 16:11. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, God, is the fullness of joy. Of joy. Everything that could ever bring me joy in life is found in your presence, God. That's what David said. And he says in Psalm 23, about walking in the valley of the shadow of death, right? Makes this statement, I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. You are with me. There's going to be problems. There's going to be challenges in life. Difficulties, things that are going to truly test our faith. If we live at any length as children of God, we're going to be tested in many ways, I would guess. The Lord's words, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. facing those problems, challenges, inadequacies, feeling of infirmities, whatever the case may be, the weaknesses that we have, there is a presence more capable of handling every single problem, challenge, inadequacy, weakness that we may have. And that is God. And He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. God has not given up His throne. God is still in charge. God still cares for His people. Christians have the assurance of God's presence in journeying on to the promised land of heaven. The Hebrews writer says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have become partakers of Christ if, it's conditional, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. He says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? I bring that up because it mentions Moses again, right? Part of the difficulty that Moses had was just in dealing with people. You ever get that? Moses let his anger get the best of him because of people. But it was the feeling of weakness that overcame him, the feeling of inadequacy, knowing that God was going to provide everything that the children of Israel could possibly need. And yet, Moses allowed his weakness to get the better of him. And that happens to us. But it shouldn't be the case that we stay there, because we are still promised that promised land of heaven. We don't have to stay back and wander in the wilderness of sin the rest of our life. We can repent, make things right with God. And knowing that promise that God says, I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. But who am I, God? Doesn't matter. I'll be with you. Exodus chapter 3. Moses learned to long for, to trust in God's ability to provide strength for all that was lacking. And this, I believe, is a principle that we would do well to learn and apply in our lives today. We're told to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand, because we've put that on. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And according to passages like Exodus 15, Psalm 90, we know Moses was also a writer. Certainly he wrote the first five books, but he was also a writer of songs. He learned to sing songs. I wonder if it was the case that the song that he learned to sing, not by the exact words that we sing today, but by the sentiment of the song, trust and obey. God says, I will be with you even to the end of the age. And in His presence is the fullness of joy. And whatever feelings of inadequacies or weaknesses I might have, God has the strength to overcome all things that He has sent me to do in this life. Will you trust and obey God? Believing Jesus to be the very Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing one's faith in Christ, being baptized to wash away those sins, calling on the name of the Lord, but then continuing daily in that walk, daily following God's promise, I will be with you. So will we trust and obey Him daily in our lives? Can we help or encourage you tonight? If so, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.